It was a story like none I'd ever heard before, because it's a story of a person in the midst of brokenness who had peace. It was a person who, in the midst of sorrow, had joy. It was a person who, in all likelihood, her back was against the wall, and how she would respond was so contrary to what others would anticipate. Her story began in my ears by listening to an unfaithful husband who had left her. Her story was centered in her still waiting in wonder at what God would do. It's been 25 years ago, but it seems like yesterday, the first time I ever heard her tell this story. When I met her, her husband had been gone 7 years. 7 years he had been gone, and in the midst of all that, it was interesting what her conclusions were at that juncture. Her words were these: "I'm waiting on God." And as she said that, I thought to myself, who else do I know that would wait on God 7 years while someone else was out there sowing and reaping corruption to the flesh? I remember it so vividly because in that same seventh year, God did an amazing work. That man who found himself on the edge of death due to a heart problem found himself confronted with the truth that not only had his wife waited on him, but his God had waited on him as well. And as a result, God did an amazing thing. He intervened in his heart. He affirmed in her heart. And to this day, their relationship has been healed, and God has done an amazing thing. Now, when I think about her story, it reminds me of how oftentimes we find ourselves overwhelmed by great challenges. Things that come at us that are curves in the road of life that seem to get the best of us. And yet, if we're wise, we'll learn how to do something very, very carefully. And it's this: we'll learn how to wait in wonder while hearing his voice speak to us. And that is exactly where we go today on this curve in the road of life. In fact, in this curve, it is a place where David gives his most defining understanding of the sufficiency of God. Because it's at this juncture where David finds himself overwhelmed by the reality that those he thought loved him did not, by those he thought who would stand beside him had walked away. It's in this juncture that something begins to happen inside of David's life. And it's here in Psalm 62 that we find ourselves today, because in this particular psalm, this is a verse and a text where you find something happening inside of David that clearly defines the rest of his life. The shadow of Bathsheba still hangs over him by way of choice. The pain of Absalom's rebellion now confronts him. He finds himself at a place where he doesn't quite understand what to do, but he does know this, that only God will meet him where he's at. Only God. And it's in this place that we find ourselves today, and I want you to think about this for a moment. When is the last time you experienced his wonder? And when is the last time you waited on him? Because what you're going to discover is this: when you wait, you will experience something that is so amazing that it'll stagger your mind. Oftentimes, we find ourselves operating on our own time clock, believing that if we can operate on our time clock, things will work out better. But the truth of the matter is that God's time clock is perfect. He does all things well. And so today, as we come into his house, we begin to think about, why do we sometimes do that? It's because we don't always hear his instruction clearly. We don't always listen for the right word. Sometimes we're more dependent on someone else's counsel than we are God's counsel. Sometimes we listen to someone else and what they say you should do. My friend who waited those 7 years, many of her friends said to her, "He is not worth it." Many of her friends said to her, "Why are you waiting?" And today I ask you a question when you think about your own journey of faith. Perhaps your journey of faith doesn't carry you down the same valley as my friend or over the same mountain that others have encountered. But when you think about your own life, I want to ask you a couple of questions as we think about this text. Because in these 12 verses, listen carefully, in these 12 verses, David says some things you cannot miss. Because what he does is he sets in motion an understanding of why we should wait and why we should be quiet and why we should recognize where power comes from, where love comes from, and where responsibility and impact come from. And so today, as you think about that, let me ask you a question. When it comes to where you are, how carefully do you hear instructions? In fact, when you think about your own journey of faith, how often do you hear instructions clearly? In other words, if you hear God speak to you, do you know that's exactly what you're supposed to do? Do you recognize it? Because what you discover is this. When you hear with clarity, watch this, the adversary creates confusion. Because what happens is when you start hearing clarity, it means you're on assignment. You're going to do what it is God's called you to do. But if you miss that, and you don't hear with clarity, then there's no reason for you to go through any battle. Because you're never going to focus in on what it is he intended for your life. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith and where it is God has for you, and maybe you're on this curve right now, maybe you're waiting for the wonder. In fact, maybe you're here today and here's where you're at. You ask yourself the question, how often are you captured by wonder? How often are you captured by wonder? This week in our church, we have the privilege of being able to experience Bible school. And one of the things that Bible school does for me every single year without exception, I am captured by the wonder of the faith of a child. I'm captured by the wonder that our children experience what it means to be able to follow him. I'm blessed by the wonder of people who dedicate hours of time in preparation. And I experience the wonder of walking in this building realizing that what this building is all about is a future generation of boys and girls who will end up claiming the name of Jesus and following him throughout their lifetime. You see, all of us are on a time clock. We all have an assignment. And our assignment today is this, to learn how to experience the wonder of what it is that God has for us. Today we find ourselves in a 60-second psalm, as I said. And as you look there, I want you to look, first of all, at three distinctive verses. Look, if you would, first of all, at verse 1. Notice what David says. My soul waits in silence for God only. My soul waits in silence for God only. In other words, here's what he said. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If I don't hear from God, I don't need to do it. I need to wait on him. And you need to circle the word wait there because we'll come back to it in just a moment in another verse. But then I want you to look down at verse 11. And I want you to notice something that David says here. And I want you to see this in light of the way in which we focused our lives. Once, watch this, once God has spoken, twice I have heard. Think about that for a second. What does David say? God only needs to say it one time, but sometimes I need to hear it twice. Think about that for a moment. Have you ever had someone say something to you and you need to hear it more than one time? It happened to me a year ago. I was in a passport line in London with Cindy, and the guy was asking all kinds of questions. I didn't hear any of them. I didn't hear anything. I wasn't paying attention. I was thinking about getting out of there. And finally, my wife looked at me and said, Darrell, you haven't heard a thing he said. And I was standing there. I thought, you know what? You're right. I had no idea that he actually had the control to stamp that passport or not. That went on my mind. What was on my mind was getting out of that airport. And when I listened the second time, I heard a whole lot more. Here's what David says. Notice in verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. And then he uses that word this. And here's what he's trying to say. If you look at that next verse, he says something that we'll come back to at the end of the message. That God has the power to do anything. Don't miss it. He has the power to do anything. Who can take what is crooked and make it straight? Only the Lord. Not only does he have the power, but his love is the most amazing thing we ever encounter in life. Because when we understand God loves us, something begins to happen inside of who we are that is the most mesmerizing thing we could ever grasp. And listen carefully. If you don't understand his love, you'll never be able to give your love to anyone else. Because his love is what sets in motion our capacity to love others. And so here we are. Look, think of it for a moment. He says the power, the love, and then he goes on to say in that very last verse, verse 12, that the bottom line is we all have an accounting for the impact we make with our lives. And we'll see that clearly. But look on back at verse 5, if you would, just for a moment, because David comes back and repeats himself. He repeats himself intentionally. Because when you get to verse 5, he says something. My soul, what does he say? Waits. My soul waits in silence for God only. And what I want you to see today is this. As you look at these verses, watch this in slow motion. All of a sudden, David comes to the place where he realizes that what he never dreamed would happen just did. What he never dreamed would happen, somebody he loved would hurt him. Anybody ever had that experience? He never dreamed that in some day he would have to face the reality that someone who had been born into his life was creating pain for him. And when he comes to the realization that indeed that person was a source of pain, in that particular juncture, it's there that he says, my soul just waits in silence. And today I want you to see something, because when we come to this particular curve in the road of life, there are some secrets in the curve. And I want you to see them in light of what David experiences. And we'll break them down into four distinctive secrets, all of which give us the capacity to effectively live life if we're willing to yield to what it is David experiences. And what I want you to see today is, here's where, when you hear the phrase, your back is against the wall, David coined this phrase in light of what it was he's encountering. So let's look, if we could, beginning in Psalm 62. And what I like to do, I want to read through it and break it down as we go, beginning, first of all, in the first four verses. And I want you to stay with me today, because here's what you're going to be reminded of by the time we finish. Everyone here has had to wait on God at some point. Everyone here has either waited in silence or waited running their mouth the whole time. You ever had one of those moments you're saying, Lord, you got to help me, got to help me, got to help me, you got to help me? And you're talking the whole time, and if he was going to tell you, you wouldn't hear it because you're so busy talking to him. It's interesting what David says, my soul waits in silence. In other words, I'm quiet. I'm being still. And what I want you to see today is this. It may be that you're here today, and here's what you realize. You have made so much noise that you've not been able to hear the still small voice that says to you, wait for the wonder of what it is I can do. Wait and hear my voice. Because what you discover is this. The distinctiveness of that voice has such mesmerizing power in our lives. When we know God's speaking, then we know exactly where we're supposed to go. That's why, for example, that I've lived long enough now that he's given me a great capacity to discern his voice. Because sometimes I just have ideas, but other times I have inspiration. Sometimes he says to me, this is exactly what I want you to do. And what I've discovered is this. No matter what it is that we encounter, if you hear from God, he will bring it to pass. Faithful is he who will bring it to pass. And so what you discover is this in life. These curves come at us. Verses 1 through 4, he comes to that first curve. Look at it with me if you would. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Now, make note of that greatly shaken, because I'm going to come back to it in just a moment. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall. Watch this. Like a leaning wall. You're back against the wall. Like a tottering fence. They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. And notice this phrase. You can't miss this. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. And here's what you discover real quick. Just because somebody says, praise the Lord, doesn't mean they really praise him. Just because someone says, I love you, doesn't mean they really love you. And what happens is David comes to this place where he begins to identify what it is he's encountered in life. And we come to this first curve, which is really this. The first curve is waiting opens the door to wonder. Waiting on God. It is the most challenging thing. And you discover a particular word here that David uses 6 times. Every time he uses it, the focus is to bring clarity to one thought. He uses the word only. Look at it if you would there. Notice what he says it several times. Verse 1, only, in silence for God only. Verse 2, he only is my rock. Verse 4, they have counseled only to thrust him down. Look on that at verse 5, my soul wait in silence for God only. Verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. And even in verse 9, if you went in the original language, you'd find only again. And here's what David does. You can't miss this. You ought to underline only every time, because here's what he's really saying. He is saying that there's only one sufficient source that meets every single need of our lives, and that is God. And what David does is he comes to this conclusion that if I live my life dependent on others, I'll miss some of the best of life. And what I recognize very quickly when you look at this passage is he's saying something to you and me. If we believe that it takes us plus something or God plus something, if we put a plus beside God's name, then we miss the reality of what God can do. Because listen, he can do all things. I look across this room at all the different stories of people who have seen God do great things. In this very room are some at one point that were so addicted, they couldn't see straight. They didn't know which way to turn, but God became everything to them. When I hug them and embrace them on Sunday, oftentimes I'll realize that he alone did it. And you know who you are if you're in this room. You have watched God do the most wondrous thing. He, in his amazing wonder, has worked in your life. But here David, he begins to open his heart up. And what I want you to see is this. He identifies something that you and I struggle with the most oftentimes. Silence is the quickest way to open our hearts. Because when we are silent, we hear so much more. We quietly listen to what it is that God is trying to say to us. And in silence, we hear it. You ever been in class where your teacher made you be quiet for a while? And how hard it was. Remember when you were a child? Everything in you said, I got to say something. But you knew if you said something, you had to write it again. I grew up in an era where if you said it, if you did the wrong thing, you had to write it 100 times. You know, like, I will not chase girls. You know, I had to write that many times when I was a kid. You know, because when I was a kid, I used to love to chase girls on the playground. In fact, just this spring, I talked to my sister. I rebuked her because she told on me several times. After I was writing all those sentences, she went home and told my mother and my father what I'd been doing. And you see, what happens, though, is it's hard to be quiet, especially if you like to talk. Now, some of you have been designed by God, and silence is a gift from him. You can enjoy quiet for hours. In fact, let me just do it a little quick test. How many of you could just absolutely enjoy silence for the rest of the day and not even be bothered by it? Let me see your hand. We really don't have many Christians in this room. Because the Bible says you speak with a loud voice. You shout to the Lord. No, I'm kidding. No, the truth is, some of us are designed to be able to enjoy quiet in such an amazing way. But for David was a pretty verbal guy. I mean, don't we read a bunch of Psalms he wrote? He sang a lot. He let a lot of music out. In fact, in our house, my wife has grounded me from singing out loud and having the music playing. And she makes me wear headphones. I mean, it's sad in my house because my quiet wife wants me to be quiet too. And so I wear these headphones when I'm studying. But every once in a while, I'll be hearing a song, and I'll just start bellering. I'll just start letting it out. And I know pretty soon she's going to be flipping lights. Yeah, tone it down, quiet. But here's what you discover that David understands. More than a light flipping and more than somebody you live with, he says silence opens our hearts up to hear from him. And I want to encourage you to do this. The next curve you hit you don't understand, be quiet enough to hear what it is God's saying. And watch what he does. He will direct your steps. Not only that, though, you'll also notice that he does something here that you can't miss because he says, from him is my salvation. He only, verse 2, is my rock and my salvation. What I want you to see is he says this very clearly. Our relationship that's anchored in salvation allows us to experience the wonder of who he is. You see, if you're here today and you've never encountered him as personal Lord and Savior, he's never become God to you personally, then the reality is that it's much harder to understand why a relationship like that is critical. What stands out about it. And I had a friend who was telling me about their daughter was in Bible school this last week in another place, and the teacher of the class was telling the kids, you know, that one of the most wonderful things you can ever do is if has Jesus in your heart and be saved. And this person said, her daughter, said, why do I need to be saved? What's that all about? Now, this kid's been raised in church his whole life. And she said, what's the significance of that? I mean, why would I need that? Look at me. I got a good life. Things are going well. Made straight A's in school. And obviously, for the teacher, she was caught off guard because she's like, what do I do? And what you discover very quickly is this. Those kids grow up to be adults, and they also come to the conclusion, why do I need to be saved? Why do I need a relationship with Jesus? And here's what you discover. If David needed God, we sure do. Because what he realized was this. He says, he's my rock and my refuge, my stronghold. And what he's saying here is this. A rock symbolized security. Security. And what he said was, my security rests in knowing that God's with me. And what I want you to see today is when you think about this wonder, that he opens this door to us, I want you to think about how amazing it is that he allows us to experience his power, which is the third thing I want you to see when you look at this particular these verses. His power was all connected to his stronghold. In other words, what he relied on. And here's what you discover. When you get into the third verse, you realize that he begins to talk about everybody he thought he could count on who couldn't count on anymore. And what he's saying here is this. If you depend on people more than God, you'll always be disappointed. If you depend on someone to solve your problems instead of Jesus speaking to your heart, then you'll always be disappointed. Because oftentimes people will fail you. Oftentimes people will not understand you. And you have to work through that. And you have to be willing to recognize something, that it is the power of God at work in you that allows you to experience the wonder of what it means to hear his voice speak to you. So in verse 1, he says, my soul waits in silence. Verse 5, let's look at the second curve. The first curve talks about his wonder. This second curve that we encounter in verses 5 through 7 is where waiting opens our hearts to hope. And I want you to see what he does here. Verse 5, my soul wait in silence for God only. My hope is from him. For he only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. And notice this, I shall not be shaken. Look back at verse 2. And notice how David is transitioning. In verse 2, he says, I shall not be greatly shaken. All right? When you get down here to this next verse, he says, I shall not be shaken in verse 6. Now, by the time you get to verse 11, what does he say? Once God's spoken, twice I've heard. Once he's spoken, twice I've heard. And here's what I want you to see. Don't miss this. Something may shake you greatly initially. But as you begin to anchor yourself in the stronghold of God, when you begin to connect to him more clearly, and you begin to allow him to be everything, all of a sudden, you aren't got greatly shaken anymore. Maybe you're shaking a little bit. But then you come to that place where you realize he spoke, and you heard it. And when you hear it, something powerful begins to happen inside of who you are. Look at Psalm 118. Turn over just a few verses. I want you to see something, because it's interesting how God speaks. Look at Psalm 118. And as you're looking at that, notice how David says something that you can't miss. Psalm 118, verse 7. Notice this and listen to it. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better, notice, don't miss this verse. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Now, when you look at these verses, here's what the psalmist said. The psalmist says something you can't miss, and that is, if you're dependent on people, they may end up hating you later on. But if you're trusting in God, he becomes your refuge. In other words, he becomes the place you're protected from the storms of life. And what I want you to see as you look at Psalm 62 is when he comes to this place where he talks about his hope, my soul waits in silence. Look on with it again. Notice what he says in verse 5. For my hope is from him. And I just want you to see two things about these verses. Because one of the things he talks about in verse 7 is, on God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Now, do you realize how often he talks about rock, how often he talks about refuge, how often he talks about stronghold, how often he talks about silence? Watch this for a moment. Here is a place where all of a sudden he begins to recognize something, that when he's your rock, you can be safe. When he's your refuge, there's no storm so great that'll take you out of the middle of what it is he'll do in your life. And what I want you to see today is no matter what you're facing, your encouragement should come that he is a source of hope for everyone who trusts in him. He is the source that comes our way, that gives us something that carries us forward. And a source, when I talk about that, it has to do with something that is replenished by God. And what you discover here is David says it in this verse. He says it so clearly, for my hope is from him. In other words, he continually replenishes me and allows me to experience who he is. But he's not just a source of hope. He's also a source of strength. So think about this wonder for a moment. He is our hope. He is our strength. He's the source that gets us where we need to go. Think about what life would be like today. If you're sitting in church and you have enough things conflicting against your spirit that you're overwhelmed by them, but then all of a sudden, he becomes your hope. He becomes the one who meets you where you are, speaks to you in the night watches, grabs hold of you and says, my soul can wait in silence because God only will answer me. Now, wouldn't you rather have an answer from God than an answer from man? Wouldn't you rather know that God spoke to you than anybody's opinion, anybody's thought? You see, oftentimes we depend more on the counsel of man than having confidence in God. And what David was saying was, if I can't trust my son, who can I trust? And as a result, he said, I'm going to trust God. There's a third curve. The first curve shows us what is amazing and the wonder of life. The second one allows us to curve into what it means to experience hope. But look on with me, if you would. Verse 8, because it's here in verses 8 through 10 that we begin to see this third secret that unfolds when it comes to the life that God intends for us. It's here that all of a sudden we begin to understand that waiting opens the door to trust and transparency. Now think about it for a moment. Wonder, hope, trust, transparency. Look at it, how David writes. Trust him at all times. And you ought to circle the word all there. Because when you trust him with all your heart, you will find him. Trust him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And then he comes back. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. In other words, they're a vapor. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. When you read this, you realize that here he comes back to what it is that conflicts him at times. And it's this, that people try to put a different measuring scale together to make life work for them. And he uses very, very applicable terms because he says very clearly that life is really like a vapor. Come and gone. You live, you impact, and your story is written. And it's interesting, by the way, everybody's story will be written to the degree that they hoped in God, that they served God, that they had a stronghold in God. Their story and their legacy will not be connected to any of the things. That's why he says, don't miss how he says it here. Verse 10, last part. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Here's what he's saying. If God blesses you, rejoice in it, but it's not the key to your life. If you get blessed and something happens, don't sit there and say, well, man, I finally arrived. Listen carefully. Use what it is he's given you to change the world. Because life is like a vapor. And what he was trying to say to you and me is this. When you think about this third curb, when he uses the word all there, if in verse 8, trust in him at all time. And what he's trying to say is this, that consistency leads to conviction. In other words, when I start consistently trusting God, I get a conviction in my spirit of what it is I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to walk, what it is he wants me to do in impacting life. And I'll tell you what you discover. When you are inconsistent, you will oftentimes lose sight of convictions. That's why we don't waver when it comes to biblical integrity. We don't waver when it comes to understanding the authority of Scripture. We don't waver in life at what it is he's called us to do in life. And what I want you to see today is this. Ask yourself the question, how consistent are you? In other words, when you look at how you're living today, if someone came in and did an evaluation of your faith journey this weekend, what would they see? Would they see somebody who looked like a roller coaster, who had spiraled to the top of hope and then had fallen to the valley of despair? Or would they find a man or woman sitting in this room whose life was consistently connected to the conviction that you can trust the Lord at all times, that his praise can continually be in your mouth? What I want you to see today is this. When we are inconsistent, the curve gets harder because it's hard to see his wonder and it's very difficult to hear his voice. But if we are consistent, then we'll get a conviction that I can wait until he speaks. I can wait till he instructs. I'll never forget this. It was just a few years ago that my wife and I were at that juncture where we were trying to contemplate what it was that God had for us. We had been through a journey, a unique journey of open door, closed door. And I can remember it so vividly because in that particular year, and it's been now a number of years, in that particular year and that particular moment, we found ourselves in momentary rejection of what we knew was God's will. Maybe you've been there as well. It was so conflicting in our spirit that we knew it's what God had for us, but it must not be God's timing. And I'll never forget this because it was on Saturday night that we got the call that, hey, guess what? It's not going to happen. My wife, I mean, she cried because she knew it was God. I mean, she cried. She cried Saturday. She played the organ at this church that we served in. And the entire time she's playing, she's weeping. Well, everybody in church thought she just moved by the song. I mean, they thought she is just so blessed by what we're singing. She was weeping from rejection, momentary rejection. Well, there's a season there of total silence. Total silence. And in that season, the Lord opened another door of opportunity up to us. And let me tell you something. It looked so good that it had to be true. I can remember it so vividly. The pastor called and said, look, I'm sending two tickets to you. I want you to our church on this day. We'll be meeting at such and such country club. And we went through all this rigmarole. He told me all these things. And so we flew out there. They spent hundreds of dollars on these flights. We flew out there, and when we got there, it was one of those experiences where they were going to mesmerize us by everything they had. And listen carefully. It is never what you have. If it's not God, it's never what you have that affirms his will. So they were mesmerizing us. And so I remember it like yesterday. They walked me into this office, and they said, this is your office. This would be your office if you were here. I said, I don't like this room. I mean, this looks like a dungeon. And a pastor looked at me and said, really? I said, oh, yeah, it's a dungeon. There's no window, nothing. He said, okay. Well, he took us back to the hotel for an hour, came back an hour later, picked us up, and he said, hey, I want to take you by the church again. I said, okay. He took me by, and this office and this church complex, they had a big office complex. It was a very big church. And they had, and there was this suite of offices that had, I mean, these beautiful windows. You could look out all across the whole city. He walked me in and said, hey, guess what? This is your office now. I said, wait. I had a dungeon an hour ago. He said, no, this is your office now. And I'll never forget his words. What will it take for you to join us? And I sat there thinking, it would take a whole lot more than you, because it would take God. We finished that meeting. I mean, we were with judges, lawyers, doctors, this big dinner. I mean, it's really, you know, and by the way, I'm a Cracker Barrel guy, so it's not like I need something dramatic to impress me. Give me some chicken tenders and turnip greens, I'm happy. But here is the reality. I'll never forget, it's like yesterday. My wife, we got on a plane going home. She said, what do you think? I said, I'm never going there. I didn't say anything that night. We went to bed without talking about it. Next morning, we're on the plane going home. She said, what do you think? I'm never going there. I don't know what God has for us, but that isn't it. Well, I want you to know, 6 weeks later, we were back connected to the opportunity we knew God had affirmed. Had we jumped, watch this, if we had jumped at image, if we had jumped at money, if we had jumped at fancy office, we would have missed God. And what I want you to see is this. When it comes to this curve of hope, our hope doesn't rest in the schemes of man. And by the way, that pastor is a wonderful man that offers all that. It just was not what rings the bell of my heart. Because here's what rings the bell of my heart. That every man and woman in this place would understand without a doubt that they're in the center of God's will, no matter what they're doing. Whether they're mowing a yard or whether they're running a company, whatever it is. And what I want you to see today is we come to this final curve, and it's here that he opens up his final thoughts that really stand out. Because look at verse 10 and notice what he says here. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God and loving kindness is yours, O Lord. for you recompense a man according to his work. Here's what I want you to see. The final part of waiting. Waiting opens the door to revelation and power. In other words, God reveals himself to us when we wait. It may very well be you're here today, and here's what you realize. You've been waiting on God, and he has instructed you to become a part of this family, to interject yourself into what's happening in the life of this church. He has spoken. Twice you have heard. And what I love about this verse is sometimes it takes us hearing something several times to know it's the right thing. To know it's the right thing. And it's interesting to run the clock forward from that experience in June to the experience in August, when brought back to the table the opportunity we knew was God. I'll never forget sitting at a table with a bunch of men, and I said to them, obviously the door has closed once. I only have a real desire to find out what questions you have. And I'll never forget it, because I've heard it ring in my ear for 18 years. The only question they have is, when can you come? And that was the affirmation that God had set our lives apart to live in Atlanta, Georgia, and to be a part of what it is he's doing here. So what happens here? All of a sudden, he says, I've heard God speak. And here's what I want you to see very clearly. First of all, when he talks about his power, the power belongs to God. His power to transform is what you and I need. We don't need our own strength. We need him at work. His power to transform changes the life of anyone. Not only does he have a power to transform, you notice in verse 12, and your loving kindness, it's yours, O Lord. What is he saying here? When we learn that he loves us, it elevates us. There's something significant about it. It does something inside of us. And then you'll notice, you can't miss the last part of verse 12, because he says this, for you recompense a man according to his work. Here's what I want you to realize. Only the accomplishments to glorify God really matter. You see, we can do all kinds of things, but it's only those things that we do that glorify him. Whatsoever, the Bible says, you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Why do we reach in the hearts of boys and girls every day through our academy? It is to glorify God. Why do we take the time in the week of a summer to invest in the lives of boys and girls? It is to glorify God. Why do we interject ourselves into 16 different local mission points? It is to glorify God. Why do we go into the world? It is to glorify God. Why do we recognize that the power of the gospel changes life? It is to glorify God. And today, as you think about your own journey of faith, you have to ask yourself the question, are you willing to wait so that you can glorify God? Because what David says here is so clear. I wait in silence for God only, for he is my salvation. May it be said of us this day that if you find yourself in the curve in the road of life where you're waiting on his wonder and you're listening for his voice, that perhaps in this very day you have heard his voice speak. Perhaps you've heard him say that even if your back is against the wall, I'm holding the wall up. Even if your fence is tottering, the fence will not fall because I am the one who built the fence. You see, today, as you think about your own journey, your own spiritual journey, it is one thing that matters the most, and that is that we wait on him. Because what I know is this, you wait on him, you may wonder for a little while, but you'll rejoice in the end because he is all sufficient. And it's interesting, I read a quote this week. As you know, Maya Angelou died just a few days ago. And it's interesting, a quote that I read from her that really stood out to me. I can be changed by what happens to me, but I refuse to be reduced by it. And when I heard that quote, I thought to myself, what a profound statement. Some things do change us. Sometimes we can't do what we used to do, but nothing should reduce us. So if you're going through a trial, yes, it may change you. If someone betrays you, yes, it may change you. But it should never reduce you. It should allow you to experience who he is. That is the faith that God wants us to have in the curve that we have in the road of life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to us. Thank you for the joy of coming into your house on this day. And certainly, Lord, when I think about that brilliant quote, some things may change us, but nothing has to reduce us. Lord, I ask you today, as I think about those in this house, there are men and women who need to become a part of our family. I pray you speak to their hearts. There could be someone here who needs to know you personally. Speak to their heart. Lord, I ask you to take these moments in which we invite you to speak into our lives, to touch our hearts. Lord, we trust you to do something amazing in the hearts of anyone here who realizes this should be home. Bring them home to you, and we will glorify our God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.